Any of you been to Carlsbad Caverns? Anybody here? Oh, most of you have been to Carlsbad. Yes, indeed. And if not Carlsbad, then you've been to some other cave somewhere where you've gone down into the depths of the cave. And you've gone on tours of the cave and you've seen all the neat rock formations along the walls and the floors and the ceiling. And it's amazing how all sorts of different colors shine forth from these rocks. I thought rocks were just gray and white. But no, when you get down there and the lights are shining on them, they have multicolors. They're just fascinating things to look at. Sometimes the rock looks like it's flowing almost. Actually, it is. That's one of the things they tell you, is that the rock is actually in motion. As the water drips, it carries the minerals and it moves the rocks around. Some of them build up from beneath, stalagmites, and some of them hang from the ceiling, stalactites. They're fascinating things to look at. What's most amazing is when you go underground and you go on a tour, and they take you down real deep and they turn the lights out. That's dark. You know, just close your eyes. Just close your eyes. I don't go to sleep. Just close your eyes. Now, can you see anything? Not really, but you can see light through your eyelids. Put your hands over your eyes, and you notice it gets even darker, but you still see some light. Okay, you can open your eyes now. You can still see some light even with your hand over your eyes. Down in the bottom of Carlsbad Caverns, it's nearly impossible to see anything. They turn those lights out. It's the most disconcerting thing. You wave your hand in front of your eyes, you can't see anything. When you're at home at night and you turn out the lights, at first it seems pretty dark, but as the time goes on, your eyes start to adjust and you can see a whole lot with just a little bit of light. Light coming in through the window, light coming in underneath the door. There's always some light somewhere, but go down to the bottom level of Carlsbad Caverns and let them turn those lights out. And you can't see a thing. I went on a tour of Carlsbad and where they took us off the beaten track and down really low, all the way down to the very base of some of those caverns there. And they took us, a small group of us, maybe 6 or 7 people, into one of the smallest little chambers at the very bottom of the caverns where they have a book that you let you sign. So I signed the book with everybody else and I said, "Now watch this." And they turned out the lights and it got totally and completely dark. And we sat there for a while, and he gave us a story about some of the first people to explore that far down of the caverns. And it was kind of spooky sitting down there listening to this story about this guy who got caught down there and had to literally crawl his way out without a light. And it took him 3 days to get back up without a light. That was kind of frightening. This is okay, story's over, turn the lights back on. And we heard a click. And then we heard a uh-oh. You don't want to hear uh-oh in the doctor's office, and you don't want to hear uh-oh at the bottom of a cavern when the lights don't come back on. Oh, he says, "Oh, no big deal. I got a flashlight here." And he turned the flashlight on, and you know, it suddenly blinded us with its brilliance. And then we noticed it's getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until it goes out. And we're in the dark again. Oh, no. And then I noticed the girl sitting to my right, she had something glowing underneath her shirt. And the tour guide saw it too, and he says, what is that? And she says, "It's a glow-in-the-dark cross." So she pulls it out, and sure enough, it's bright. I mean, it's filling that little chamber with bluish-green light. It's tiny. It's weak. In regular light, you wouldn't even notice it was glowing. But it was glowing brightly, filling that whole chamber with light. Light that it wasn't itself generating, it had stored it up. And now it was letting it out, reflecting it out in that deep, deep, deep darkness. And so he said, "Okay, well, we've got lights and switches and other lights in the next chamber. So, young lady, would you like to lead us?" And she was really young, much younger than any of you, and much younger than you, and Andrew, not about your age, She was roughly your age, maybe just a little older. And so he had her hold up the cross and lead us out of the chamber. We were holding on to each other, you know, elephant style, you know. And led us out of the chamber while the girl with the light of the cross led us into the next chamber where there were lights, switches that worked, and we were able to see again. My friends, we live in a darkness deeper, more complete than the darkness at the bottom of Carlsbad Caverns when we are apart from the presence, the love, and the light of God. When we are lost with closed hearts and closed minds and closed doors, we live in a darkness that nothing can penetrate except the light of the love of God. That little girl carrying that little cross and lifting it high, it was tiny. It was tiny. But it was bright enough in that darkness to pierce it so that we could see enough to get out of that room, to get into the next chamber and throw on the main lights. And so long as that cross was shining its light, I was okay. I could see. I could move. I wouldn't trip. I was going to be okay, and we would get out of that chamber safely. So long as the light of Christ is shining forth within us and from us to others, we can pierce the darkness of ignorance and doubt. We can pierce the darkness of evil and oppression. We can pierce the darkness of hatred and exclusion. With the light of God's love shining forth from us. Look at what John says in his first letter. It was read today. My children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anybody does sin, well, thank you, John. Yeah, you're writing this stuff to us so that we won't sin. But if anybody does sin, if anyone does sin, and we do, we have an advocate. Some people would translate that as lawyer or counselor. I like advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, with God. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the, now the King Jimmy here translates this propitiation. Now, what is that? You got to spray it to say it. Propitiation. The NRSV renders this atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not just for us, but for the sins of the whole world. Not just for you and me, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, take a look at that word, or here, two words, atoning sacrifice. In the Greek language from which this is translated, it is the word hilasmos, hilasmos, which is rooted in another Greek word, hilasterion. The hilasterion was the lid, the top, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that box that they went and searched for in the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? You know, the box that melts Nazis and does all the neat other stuff. And they put it in that wooden box and they put it in that warehouse there in Washington, D.C., the Lost Ark. Well, it's the lid, the cover of that Ark, of that box, of the portable altar that the Israelites used, was carried before them. The Ten Commandments were placed in it. Other items were placed in it. It was placed in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, and it was the central altar for the faith. And in ancient times, when they were still doing sacrifices, the priest would slaughter a lamb. First thing the priest would do was project the sins of the people onto that lamb, and then slaughter that lamb and take some of that blood and go into the Holy of Holies and stand before the helasterion, the cover, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and sprinkle three times the blood of the sacrificed lamb. Sprinkle three times the blood of the sacrificed lamb in restitution, in payment for the sins of the people. So the sins of the people would be projected on the lamb would be killed as a sacrifice, the blood would then be taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled onto the Ark of the Covenant, onto the mercy seat, the helasterion, the altar top of the Ark of the Covenant. And here John is drawing a connection between that practice of making restitution for sin, making payment for sin with the sacrificed animal and that animal's blood, making a connection, drawing a connection between that event, that function, that action, and Jesus and His death for us. Now, there was a question that was asked at one point, both before and after the destruction of the Second Temple in Jerusalem, when sacrifices essentially stopped. The question that was asked was, what is the limit of this restitution for sin? Is there a limit to who is included in this group? And there were Jewish scholars who argued and debated this issue, and one of those scholars, by the name of Rashi, was asked this very question. Who was included in the projection of the sins onto the animal? When the priest would place his hands on the head of the animal and project the sins, whose sins are included? Is it just the people of just the Jewish people? And the answer was no, because the northern kingdom was included in that collection. So it's not just the Jewish people, it's all Israelites. Well, is it just all Israelites? No, because any foreigners who are living in your land are also included in the projection of sin. Any sins that they commit are also projected onto the lamb and then paid for on the altar. Well, is it just those foreigners who are living in the land? No, it's not just them, because any visitors who've been through the land, who've been with you for a period of time, any sojourners who've come through and are no longer then there, their sins are also projected onto the lamb and then paid for at the altar. Well, is it just those sojourners? And Rashi finally said, no, it's everybody. The high priest would lay hands on the head of the lamb and project the sins of all people, the whole world, onto that lamb, and then take the blood and sprinkle it three times over the altar, over the mercy seat, and make payment, restitution, for all the sins of the whole world. And that's where John is picking this up from when he writes, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the helasterion, the helasmus, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. There is no sin, nothing you have done that can separate you eternally from God. Every single misdeed, sin, failure on your part, everything that I have done, every failure on my part, there is nothing that we have done that cannot and has not already been paid for by Christ, that Christ has not already taken on the cross and on Himself. just as every sin committed in the whole world, according to the Jewish view, had been projected onto that lamb and restitution made at the altar over the Helestarion, so also Christ Jesus takes upon Himself all of our darkness, all of the darkness that is within us, and sets alight within us the light of God's love, a light that we're called to show forth to all the world. Christ Jesus is our Helestarion, our Helasmos, our atoning sacrifice. He is not just the sacrifice, He is the place, because that mercy seat, the lid, was the exact point at which the payment was made. Wasn't where the sacrifice occurred, where the animal was, where the sins were projected on the animal, or where the animal was slaughtered, but where the blood was sprinkled. That was where the payment was made. Christ Jesus is our Helestarion, is our atoning sacrifice, both place to the one to whom we go for forgiveness, and the one whom we proclaim as forgiver. If we remember nothing from today, if we remember nothing from Holy Week and Easter week and today, let us remember that Christ Jesus came to be our atoning sacrifice, to receive not just my sins, not just your sins, but the sins of the whole world. And because the sins of the whole world are projected onto Christ and forgiven in Christ Jesus, the whole world should hear the proclamation. There is no barrier. There is no division. There is nothing that should separate anybody from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there is nobody who should be excluded from hearing the gospel and receiving the gospel and being welcomed into the family of faith. The family of faith is open to all, to come and receive the love of God and then share that love with all. May we be like that little cross shining in the darkness down there in Carlsbad Caverns. May we be a little light, the light of Christ that we have absorbed, that we have received, now reflecting outwards to others. May we be like that cross shining forth in the darkness of the world, shining forth the love of God, so that all may see and know the atoning sacrifice, Christ Jesus, and then turn and share that love with others. May we truly be the light of Christ in a broken and hurting world.
Listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries.
Copyright 2009 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved.
For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.